Good morning, Northern Hills. It's good to be here with you. My name is Brandon. I am our Connections Pastor here at the church and one of the teaching team members. Welcome again. I know you've been welcome a few times, but we are thrilled that you're here if you're new with us. You're here for week two of our Power Series. And so I want to welcome those of you that are also joining us online. Welcome to week two of our Power Series. We here at Northern Hills, we are a heart and our vision, our focus as a church are for people to encounter the real love of Jesus, to discover their real purpose, and then become bold agents of real change. That is our heart. And so we are thrilled that you get to be here this Sunday. And yeah, let's just dive in. One of the core values I would say here at Northern Hills that usually rises to the top for me, just personally, is we don't go it alone. That's one of the core pieces we have here as a church because I'm relational, bent to be around relationships, and that's just one of my favorite core values here as a church. And so we're in the midst as a church of just recently launching our life groups. And so my wife and I are part of a life group that we've been involved with now for 2 years or so. And it was cool because there's seasons in ministry that we're not able to join our life group. Last fall was one of those, but we're sort of back in the midst. And it was awesome because our group knows one another pretty well. And we dove into the deep end of the pool this semester right off the bat, diving into the subject of marriage and marital expectations. That's the study we're doing and that we're getting involved in. I see some smiles because maybe you've either done that study, you've been crazy enough to do that study, but it's really been fun. And so first week it was great because first week already we were diving into this idea of expectations. Anybody in the room that's been married knows that expectations in your first year may look a little bit different than the expectations in your 15th year. Right? Those evolve over time. And so we were sort of having a laugh about that just as a group and just how expectations have changed. And one of the monikers we used, if you've ever seen the movie The Breakup, Vince Vaughn and Jennifer Aniston are in the movie The Breakup. And at one scene in the movie, you have Jennifer Aniston looking at her significant other, Vince Vaughn, and she's leaning in and she's talking about dishes. And she's saying, I just, you know, it's not about you just wanting to do dishes or helping me out around the house to do dishes. I want you to want to do dishes. And then, of course, Vince Vaughn looks at her with sarcasm completely dripping from his voice. And he's like, why would I ever want to do dishes? And so it's one of those themes that we were just talking about as a group. It was sort of like, okay, no, this is us when it comes to the expectations from the initial point of marriage and maybe how those evolve over time. Now, I got in a conversation with my wife post-group and just talking about these things that we're diving into group. And it was fun because I believe she paid me a very high compliment. At least I think it was a compliment. The vibe that I was getting from her was that I didn't know what I was getting into when I married you. And I felt like that was, again, a compliment because I took that to mean marriage is so much better than I expected. And you know what, Brandon? This is sort of like an Ephesians 3:20 thing where this joyous union that God brought me to with you, I feel like marriage has been exceedingly and abundantly and so much more above all than I could have imagined. I believe that's what she meant when she said that. And I believe I didn't need to clarify that with her because sometimes assumption is a beautiful marriage tool. So I just took it like that. I didn't know what I was getting. She didn't know what she was getting. When across that volleyball net at that church picnic that we met at, that good-looking cat with the buzz cut that I had and the Abercrombie & Fitch shirt that I was wearing, She did not know the stud muffin that she was getting behind of all that. And that's what I, again, took that to mean. That's where we were going with, where I was going with my head. And so it was funny because we're talking about expectations. Last week, our discussion then in life group went to this place of the one. Do we believe that there's only one person destined for you? Do we believe there's multiple people and then God just orchestrates over time and circumstance? We were talking about this idea of a soulmate, and it was just an interesting discussion. I liked how people gave their perspective. There was this idea of, okay, former boyfriends or former girlfriends, and how did God orchestrate in his timing certain decisions that were made or not made? There were open doors, there were closed doors, and then inevitably we found our spouse, and it sort of took us to where we're at in that part of our marital journey. Now, I want to be clear, we all still love our spouses in our life group, okay? Just because we dove into that subject wasn't, but it was so interesting to me because I walked out of it thinking of this idea of possibility. There were endless possibilities in those seasons. There were endless possibilities or decisions we could have made or not made, and even just the generating discussion through each member in our life group and how they thought about their relationship and all those pieces. And so it led me to think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. Do we see the power in possibility? Do we see the power in the possible with God and what he is doing in the midst of our life? See, Sam launched us into this power series last week. And he was recognizing that many in the room, some of us are at that place where we're just stuck in our lives right now. We're stuck, and it feels like we're in that rut. We may not only be able to feel unable to move, but many of us just feel unable to truly live. And so in many ways, we feel powerless. There's nothing that we would associate with power right now. We just feel powerless in what we're doing. Nothing seems to be working. We want something different. And so over this four-week series, we want to look critically at different scenarios that inevitably we will all come into contact with, we'll all experience probably on some level, and we're going to see that we have access, through faith in Jesus to the power, to the powerful. And we want to look specifically at four distinct perspectives, choices that give us power, enough to get going again, enough to get moving, so we can find out how we were created to be from the very beginning. And Sam last week asked us to look at the power of decision. He challenged us literally to just look at how decisions that we make today, they will help to determine our stories for tomorrow. And so the challenge was laid out for us. We just need to decide to decide. We need to decide to decide. And once we make the decision to stay undecided, that is movement. He's challenged us to simply then make the next right decision. Now, the big challenge in that is that people in today's culture, us in this room, we're so indecisive. We are so indecisive, and Sam touched on that last week. I want to lean in to what he was already building on last week. Many of us have trouble, I think there's probably three different things that I just want to highlight. There's probably numerous things, but there's three specific ways, I think, that make us lead us to difficult places of making decisions in our life. One is that we have too many options. We have too many options to choose from today. And because of all those decisions that we have or options that we're looking at, it makes it difficult to pick and choose the one decision. My family and I recently just went to the Raising Cane's Chicken Finger Place. It's actually in Broomfield. I got a fan of Raising Chickens, or Raising Chickens. Wow. Or Raising Cane's, but you may like Raising Chickens as well. So there you go. But no, it's great, right? I hear you cheer because it is. I mean, as far as chicken fingers go, it's a darn good chicken finger, right? But here's what was cool to me. This was refreshing to me. As we went to Raising Cane's, their menu is pretty just stacked with chicken fingers. And that's it. I think they maybe had you could order a chicken sandwich. But it was either a meal deal with three chicken fingers or a meal deal with six chicken fingers. Or you could order 50 or 100. It was chicken fingers, lot, little, that's it. Few side items. That's all they do. And I found that to be refreshing because they didn't have 50 different options to choose from. It was just, we know what we're good at. We know what we're going to make sure the customer knows we're good at. That's it. It was just refreshing. I think we have too many options sometimes in our decision making. Some of the trouble we also run into in making decisions is this illusion of perfection. See, we're a generation now that has glimpses into people's lives through social media, and for the most part, we know this, we only get the highlights. Instagram, Facebook, whatever. We're seeing the best of someone's life, and so our life appears to stink at some level when we're getting to see someone's trip or someone's meal that they're having or someone where they have a beachfront picture in the back, and we're just like, I wish I could be there. Our lives appear to be less than, and so we talk about wanting this perfect life. Or we want to follow the perfect will of God. We want the perfect will of Him to be so crystal clear. And this illusion of perfection is something we live in. So we don't want to make the imperfect decision. And I think often we feel paralyzed and we make no decision at all. Another reason, third reason I was thinking of was why we struggle with making decisions is that we're just overprogrammed. We're overprogrammed. And view this through the lens with me through, I guess, a 42-year-old. Some of you are older, some of you are younger, but I'm a 42 with two kids, and so just as a parent with children, when we were growing up, we didn't have cell phones to hypnotize us. When I was growing up, we didn't have the tablets or all those interactive things. Now, again, sometimes we as parents can get consumed in that as well, but our children are so, I'm speaking on behalf of the Freitas, Elodie, my daughter, Camden, my son, they're so drawn to the tablet stuff. And I can remember a time when my mom looked at me, and when I was around the house and couldn't come up with something to do, she would always say, go outside and what? Play. Go outside and play. Get creative. Figure things out. Well, Mom, I don't have the toy, or I don't have that specific ball to play, or I don't have that specific thing. I don't care. Go out and make a game up with a stick and a rock, because that's what we would do. We would head out. I mean, seriously, we created some very deadly games. Do you guys remember King of the Hill? Like, that was a horrible game. But we went outside to play, and we made up that game. It was like, okay, yay, I climbed the top of the hill. I pushed you off. You broke your leg. But that was a game. And so we have these outside games that it's like, get outside, get creative. What a beautiful idea. We're overprogrammed. See, researchers are saying what we've told children now isn't helpful because we've prevented them from the freedom to decide on their own. Get involved in this sport. Go do that activity. Go do that. Here's the schedule laid out. And so you're going to be here, and you're going to be here, and you're going to do this thing. So many activities, so many commitments that sometimes have been forced by parents. They're overprogrammed, and our young people haven't really developed this decision-making muscle. And so we have a lot of people that battle with indecisiveness. In fact, I was looking at this article that was talking about an article in Forbes, and it was saying something about this thing called career paralysis. Have you heard of this? Career paralysis is this generation that's now in their 20s, now is often so afraid to make a mistake in their career, they don't know what to do. And it's fascinating stuff if you look at it just a little deeper, because many of us in this room, we were raised in the generation that was around the Depression era. And so many of you that grew up around the Depression era lived with this sort of motto, get a good education, so you can get a good job. Get a good education, that will equal you getting a good job. And so you knew if you didn't get that education, you're sort of disappointed. But if you got it, it meant get a good job, that's how it was. Now the people who grew up in that generation started having children. Started having, again, what we see as these now existing generations. But what happened is they didn't really love their job sometimes. A job was just a job. And so they started asking the question of their children, what do you love to do? What are you passionate about? What are you wired for, sound for? What gets you really excited? And so the emerging generations answering those questions basically started building a criteria for a job. Well, it's got to be something I love. It's got to be something that makes a difference. And it's got to be something that makes a lot of money. That's the criteria now. Okay, it's got to be something you love. Well, more power to you. I hope that works out for you. But a lot of us don't love our jobs, right? Okay, it's got to make a lot of money. And so what happens when it doesn't meet all of those three, what's happening to the emerging generations with jobs and not making decisions? They're moving back home. That's where they're living now because they were so stuck. They didn't have a decision to settle, maybe for less, maybe to get the foot in the door. And so this other illusion of perfection prevented people from stepping in. Now, before you think I'm comparing generations and saying is one is better than the other, that's not what I'm doing. Because this is what happens to us. We all are overprogrammed. We all struggle in making decisions because we feel like there's too many options. And we all have this this illusion of perfection. And so we land right there. We're afraid to do this or say yes or no to that. We have a fear of missing out. There's even an acronym for that, FOMO. Because we don't want to miss out on that one thing over there. Or I don't want to really commit here because then I can't commit to doing this. And we don't step into the open doors that may be open. But then we also wait by the closed doors and we sit by the closed doors, discouraged, just longing and desiring open door, open, right? We're waiting and we're waiting. And in the process of all of this, we stay uncommitted and we don't do anything. And I believe this, before long, then we start fearing possibilities. We start becoming fearful of the possible that God presents in our lives because we so desire to make the right decision that we don't make any decision. And that's how it is in our world. But Jesus, Jesus is bigger than our world. Jesus is so much greater than the world that we see right in front of us. And in Jesus' economy, possibilities do not lead to fear. Possibilities lead to faith. And that is the one thing we must understand when we ask these questions. How can God grow our faith in the power of possibility? How do we continue to step out in faith? How do we continue to trust God with open doors? How do we continue to trust God with closed doors? Because all these things we're sure to face. So to answer these questions and others that we're looking at throughout this series, we're looking at key moments and stories that we find in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a collection. It's a collection of stories that are surrounded by, get this, supernatural intervention, astounding miracles. This is a collection of stories that show us powerful preaching and breathtaking escapes, harrowing journeys and life and death decisions. There's courtroom dramas in Acts. There's thrilling rescues, action, mystery, and adventure. And I believe this book grabs our attention, and it also triggers our imagination. Back to the King of the Hill days, right? It can tug at our emotions. So many would call the book of Acts a collection of stories that are surrounded around the early church, and all of that would be accurate. But I believe this is a collection of stories also. I don't feel it does it quite justice because it's a collection of stories of changed lives, of transformation through the power of God. And so we were in Acts chapter 4 last week. Let's fast forward to 16 this week. We're going to find two men, Paul and Silas, and they're getting ready to embark on what is popularly called the second missionary journey. Paul's already done one, and you can read that in Acts chapter 13 through 15. But this time, we get to see that Paul's partner in crime for the next missionary journey is named Silas. Silas was involved in the Jerusalem Council. And you're going to learn a little bit more next week on how they connected, how they met. But just keep in mind that Paul and Silas were going to visit cities that churches had already been planted in. They will also visit cities that there are no churches planted in. This is a missionary's journey. They are going out to spread the gospel, to bring the gospel, which is the message of Jesus, to people that already were building churches with that message and the encouragement and the help that they needed to continue on fighting that good fight, but also new places. This second missionary journey was approximately 3 years after the first one ended. And so those new churches that were planted, again, as I said, they needed some of that encouragement. They needed the follow-up to see how things were going. Let's kick things off in verse 6 of chapter 16. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Now, in verses 1 through 5, which we're not reading this morning, we will see, actually, if you read them, you'll see that Paul and Silas, they made a trek through a few different cities. Who they run into is Timothy, a disciple named Timothy, and they heard good things about Timothy. Timothy's leading people to Christ. There's fellow believers that are growing under Timothy's leadership, and they have him join them on their journey. Now, notice first that this missionary team is going through northern Galatia. what we would know that is just modern day Turkey. Okay, they're ready to preach and teach to those in that region. But what happens here? The Holy Spirit says no. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading that verse and what I know about missionaries and the strength of what missionaries are in going to foreign lands and what they love to do in foreign lands is to share the gospel, to share the story of Jesus, share the message of Jesus, being excited about that, I think that would be really confusing here because the Holy Spirit's saying no. But isn't it their job as missionaries to go and spread that word? Wouldn't the Holy Spirit welcome the idea of people's lives being changed? Wouldn't the Holy Spirit welcome the churches that existed actually being there and being encouraged and have an encouraging word to continue to be built up because they were hungry to know more? The author of Acts, Luke, doesn't reference why the Spirit says no. Paul and his team, I have to assume they wondered why. And it was a closed door that was unexplainable. This is for your notes. Possibilities will lead us to certain uncertainty. Possibilities are going to lead us to certain uncertainty. So often in life, we want details. You ever seen the movie? We're in the movie theme. You ever seen the movie Few Good Men? Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise, Demi Moore back in the day? There's a very famous line that Jack Nicholson has while he's in the courthouse and he's being interrogated by Tom Cruise, the attorney, and finally he says, "You want the truth? I want the truth." Tom Cruise says, "Well, you can't handle the truth." Was that a great Jack Nicholson? That was, I literally just had a brain thing happen there. But I think what's interesting is when it comes to the details, we sometimes demand, "I want the details. I want the details." And I just wonder, let's have God in the demonstrative voice. "You can't handle the details." I just wonder if at times where we want so much certainty about what he's doing, how he's doing, why he's doing, that if we only knew why that door was open or why that door was closed, it would lead us to a path that we never wanted to be in. Because sometimes we just can't handle the details. Certain uncertainty. I believe if we want to see the power and possibility, we're going to have to get comfortable with certain uncertainty. That's something we're going to have to. And here's the deal. If we want certainty through every possibility that God is going to present to us, then get this. We can be certain that God's going to advise us. We can be certain that God will never leave us. We can be certain that God will never forsake us. We can be certain that God's going to guide us step by step and that he's going to watch over us. But I need more certainty. Listen, if we're not living with a little uncertainty in our journey of faith, even every now and again, if we're not living by faith, the Bible says we can't please God. There's gonna be certain uncertainty. And so for whatever reason, only God knows, this team is not permitted to speak a word in that specific region. They're prevented from speaking. Notice what Luke reports on next, verse 7. "Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there." What? Closed door number two. "So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas." We see a second door that closes for our missionaries. And Luke doesn't tell us why the Holy Spirit prevented them from entering. Now, what we do know, the term Spirit of Jesus is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. In fact, most scholars believe this title is showing the link to the Trinitarian God, right? It shows that the Holy Spirit's working in conjunction with Jesus, working in conjunction with God to accomplish his goals for Great Commission, the expansion of the gospel. But not here. There's another closed door in East Asia. And it would be easy to get discouraged here. Because some of us can relate. Some of us, in just reading that, can relate, can't we? Closed door. Are you kidding? Are you kidding, God? We've been asking you, God, that you would open these doors to that job opportunity. We've been asking you, God, that you would show some kind of relief to that loved one who's just in it so deeply, that's getting literally fiery arrow thrown at them after fiery arrow, being attacked. We've been asking you, God, for that relationship, for that something that it seems like should be an open door, but you've closed door after door. Is it possible? Is it possible that God just has another door for us to walk through? The missionaries go to Troas. This is a coastal port city, and it was located where this port was, where they were able to set sail for lands that had not heard about the gospel. They could set sail for Greece and Macedonia and Philippi. I wonder what the missionaries would have been thinking as they traveled southwest instead of east, a place they never expected to be on their journey. I wonder if they started to doubt God. I wonder if they doubted their mission. Gosh, closed, like we're here to share, and the Holy Spirit says, no, we want to go to that location. Holy Spirit's guiding, no. I wonder if they wanted to just go back home. If they just misunderstood the entire campaign and what it was supposed to look like. Verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. A vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, the multiple closed doors have led these men to Troas, and a new possibility has been presented to Paul and his team. He has this vision. He's prevented them from going two places. Okay, share the message, closed. Go to this region, closed. And through this vision, could it be just possible that the way God led Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea to the Exodus, pointing them towards the promised land, this new land, could it just be that the gospel was now going to cross a sea? Was going to cross the sea again into some foreign lands and be presented to some people that had never heard about it. Here's why this is so cool. When we look at the word help, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is not a DIY. This is not do-it-yourself project. I'm going over to a buddy's to give him a hand with his drywall kind of help. When you break down the word help, it means to forgive, to show mercy towards, to transform. It's a help that only God can provide. That's where they're supposed to be, because this is the kind of help that only God can offer. And so this Paul's vision that he's having, it's come extend to us the help that only God offers, that only God can give a human being. It's the power of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. It's the message of Jesus Christ. This is for your notes. Closed doors always have a reason. Closed doors always have a reason. And I get it. I get that we don't like closed doors. Shoot, we don't like traffic. We don't like red lights. We don't like standing in a grocery line. So why would we like closed doors? But let's understand something. Just because we may face resistance doesn't mean that God's not up to something significant. Just because we face the resistance doesn't mean that he's not up to something significant. Closed doors always have a reason. And even though we may be disappointed at the time that we're facing that closed door, there's a magnificent gift that God has waiting for us. And even if we face closed door after closed door after closed door, God might be leading us. He might be leading us. Is it possible that he's leading us to another door? Or here's another possibility. The other possibility of facing closed door after closed door after is maybe he just wants us to stay in the room we're already in and get to work. Maybe that's exactly what God's doing for each of us in those closed doors opportunities, because they always have a reason. And here's the problem with so many of us. So many of us, whenever things get tough or we face that resistance, we start to think, well, God must not be in on this. God must not be really guiding my decision. Well, when does the enemy attack? Does the enemy attack when you're not doing anything for the glory of God? That's not what I found in my life. When I'm sort of living for me and living to be God, the enemy's not really worried about Brandon Freda.
But it's the times that we face resistance, and that resistance isn't necessarily a sign that we're out of God's will. Resistance is often a sign that we're doing exactly what God called us to do. And I believe many of us need to hear that or even feel that this morning. I want to say that again. Just because things aren't going right doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of God's will. Whenever we are being attacked, whenever we face persecution, whenever we're facing the resistance in the closed door, it might be a direct indication you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. The struggle that we have today, get this. The struggle that we're having today may very well be developing the spiritual strength that we're going to need for tomorrow. That closed door that you're facing, that struggle, is maybe building you for the very thing that you're going to need for tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And so we need to trust God with that. Things are starting to become clear for our friends here. They're poised and ready. God's brought them to the port. And here we go, verse 10. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. They concluded together. They concluded as a team. It didn't take them long to obey that direct intention from God, that direct call from God. They immediately hop in a boat. They sail away. The gospel, for the first time in history, would cross a sea that's heading to Macedonia. The people in Macedonia didn't even realize what was coming. God was coming to help them as only he could. And that region would never be the same again. If you don't think that's good news enough, Luke is announcing, he's introducing himself in the journey here. We see, so we decided to leave for Macedonia, calling us to preach the good news there. Just so you know, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they run into Luke in Troas. They would have never had that encounter to get Luke. And what would Luke do? Luke's going to chronicle the experiences he has with his friends. That's why we have now this great book of Acts with so many stories of unexpected lives changed. Paul. Going forward, what would the Apostle Paul do? What is the power of possibility? He wrote the biggest portion of the New Testament that we have today. God working in through him, inspired word that has changed lives and lives. There would be churches that were across Asia Minor and Europe. And he did this with the power of the possible and just being open to that. Did Paul have a plan for the future? He didn't have any pie charts. He didn't have any sort of plan mapped out for the 5-year long-term goals and let's celebrate this progress or potential opportunities. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And wherever the Holy Spirit led, that's where he went. It wasn't going to be easy, but he was certain that God wanted him to glorify Jesus wherever he was. So what do we read about Paul? Wherever Paul got to teach, he spoke about Jesus. And then if he got into prison, guess what he did? He wrote about Jesus. And if he was chained to somebody that was his prison guard, he was going to tell them about Jesus. And if he was persecuted, if he was literally stoned, if he was put this close to death, he was going to make sure he called out to Jesus during that time. See, Paul knew that Jesus was coming with him wherever he was going to be. And he was going to take advantage of every opportunity, every possibility to glorify Jesus wherever he went. So how does this apply to us? What am I supposed to be? Oh, the open doors and the closed doors. How am I going to get from here to there? I want to trust. I want to have the faith that Paul had to obey the Spirit as he's leading. What are the possibilities for me? And as we look at all those possibilities, inevitably, that we will face, Perhaps the answer to that question is just to stop and be. Maybe instead of asking the question, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's not a bad question. But maybe instead of asking that question, we need to start asking, who do you want me to be? Who do you want me to be? When we get the who right, it will be easier to discern the what. And when we get the why right, Jesus Christ, when we get the why right, God will lead us to the how. We need to lean much more into our who's who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High King. And we need to lean into the why. It's all about Jesus all the time. And then those hows, those whats, I believe they will become that much more clear to us. So this next week, let's lean into that, because I wonder if it's possible. I wonder if it's just possible that we'll even know what next right decision to make. We'll know where God is guiding and where he's wanting us to take that next right step when we know the why and we know the who more than we know the what and the how. And here's what's so cool about Paul. If you don't think Paul was on this same journey, he was. He was on the same journey because Paul was just like you and me. And it was a little, sometimes our lives is what? It's about you and me. We make life a lot about ourselves sometimes. And it's all about me. And we become God and we want to be God. And we want to direct the open doors and the closed doors, don't we? But Paul, who was focused on the me, went from me to we. And he understood that it had to be about linking arms with other people. And so Barnabas and Silas and Timothy's and the Lukes of the world, we got to take this journey together. Church, we got to take this journey together. It can't just be about me. It's about us, the church of God, doing greater things than we could even imagine. Being led by who? Jesus. That's our who. Being led by the why, because he sacrificed it all on that cross for each one in this room, each one that's not here today, that we need to be sharing Jesus Christ and sharing the transformation he's done in each of our lives. And so we move from the me to the we to the Jesus, and some amazing things are going to happen. Some amazing things are going to happen in each of our lives. So the possibility for some of us this morning is just to take that first step with Jesus, trusting him in your heart, believing he is who he said he was, believing that not only did he die on the cross to pay for everyone's sin, everyone falling short of the glory of God, but he also proved he was God by raising 3 days later. And now is ascended into heaven and now is waiting for his people to live out what the church is looking like, the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives, even when the closed doors are happening. And the possibility for the rest of us here is to take that opportunity and say, you know what, yeah, there are going to be things, there will be certain uncertainty in my life. There are going to be closed doors, but those closed doors always have a reason with the God that I serve. My God's big enough. Let's do that this next week. Let's go with that mindset. Let's let God's word change us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you first and foremost for your word and really the things you show us through the book of Acts, these lives that were transformed, Lord. And we know that you want to transform our lives as well. We know that you want to use your people to do things that are just unimaginable in our world. Our world is hurting. We live in a broken place, Lord, that needs you. And Father God, we want to be your ambassador. We want to go forth making your name famous in these walls, outside of these walls. We want people to encounter the real love of what you give us, Jesus. And so help us to live that out in our lives. Help us to look at open doors and closed doors with a new lens this week. Help my friends that don't know you just take that step to be prayed for by our prayer team, to just accept in their heart that you are God and you want to change and transform their life. Father God, help us to not be fearful of the possibilities of faith. You are not a God of fear. You are a God of purpose. You are a God of meaning. You are a God of hope. And so that's what we claim here today. That's what we hold true to. And we pray all these things in your great resurrected name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.